A very warm welcome to this virtual service from Oney Baptist. We trust God to be true to his promise that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And we certainly pray that will be your experience as we sing, pray and hear God's word together. God says in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. So the question might be, how much do we really want that experience of God meeting with us? Well, our first song today is 520 in Songs of Fellowship. It encourages us to call on ourselves to declare how great God is. A God who it is certainly worth meeting with more than anyone else that we can ever know. It's tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Together. Lord, we appreciate your immense greatness. We see it in the world that you've made. We see it through history, especially through the history that we see in the scriptures, which show us your faithfulness, your mercy, your mighty deeds. Lord, we see it too in the way that you have brought salvation to us through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, overcoming the barriers between yourself and ourselves. And we thank you so much for your immense love to us. You are truly great. And Lord, we want the world to see your greatness and come to know you as the great Saviour and Lord that you are. Lord, we pray for the people of our locality who don't know you. Pray for those who are known personally to us, who don't yet know you as they should do. We pray, Lord, for those who are putting your message out there at this time of restrictions, those who are able to use electronic platforms, amidst the thousands of voices clamoring for attention, Lord, we pray that your message would still be heard and still be responded to. We pray too for those at this time, Lord, who need you to act in grace, to console, to heal, whether on a personal level or whether it's in some international situation, such as those folk who have been affected by that appalling tragedy in Beirut. Lord, we pray for those who are able to bring relief and support into those situations, especially any who know you and are able to go in there and to minister your grace and comfort. We ask you, Lord, to be especially with them. And we continue to pray for those who are affected by COVID-19, whether that's affecting them in the body, whether it's through something like their job or whatever. Lord, we pray again that you would draw near them, be with them in their situations. We don't want to forget too those who are working to find medical answers to this huge problem. We need you. The world needs you. And we're so grateful to have a God who we can turn to in whatever situation we're in, and know that you are in control. Even if sometimes, Lord, that means we can't see how that's working out or understand what you're doing, nevertheless, our faith and our trust is in your goodness and your faithfulness and your power. Continue with us, Lord, we ask, as we go on to look into your word, and speak to us, we pray, through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series in the book of Psalms today, and looking at Psalms 42 and 43.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Well, Psalm 42 has a little note at the top of it that says, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, nobody really seems to know what a maskil is. But we do know that the sons of Korah were appointed by King David to lead temple worship. They actually had a bit of a checkered history. Korah himself led a rebellion back in the days of Moses. And he was severely judged for it, paying along with his family with their lives. But here, his very descendants, the sons of Korah, are given a privileged role in leading worship. I think that is the grace of God and a reminder that your background is no bar to God using you for his glory. Well, we're going to go on and sing now number 50 from Songs of Fellowship. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. And this is a prayer that the Lord would not only communicate his word to us, but something of himself. Have a look then at Psalms 42 and 43. I'm going to view them together as one psalm. That is how they appear in some old Hebrew texts, in fact, which is no surprise. They are pretty much along the same kind of lines, aren't they? They contain the same kind of aspirations. The content is very similar, especially with that refrain that crops up in both of them. And so we'll look at them as one entity. I'm going to dub this the Lockdown Psalm, mainly because he says in verse 4 of 42, the writer of this, "I remember," he says, "how I used to go to the house of God with everybody else, with the multitude." And he is recalling what he was able to do, but evidently he's not now able to because of some restrictions that are placed on him. Well, not COVID-19, obviously, but he is in a situation that he doesn't really want to be in, and under some restrictions that weren't there before. And what we see in this psalm is that he is struggling with some pretty strong emotions. But that's okay, isn't it? One thing the book of Psalms shows us is that God relates to us in our emotions as well as in our thinking. And some of the feelings expressed by the psalmists can be pretty raw at times. They can run deep and they can be tricky to handle. And so that's what we find here in this psalm. And it's helpful to see how this writer handles these deep and troubling emotions that he has. And there are some very strong feelings expressed here in this psalm. It starts off, in fact, about the deer panting for streams of water. And so he's expressing a desperate, desperate yearning, akin to the thirst of an exhausted deer that hasn't got the energy to carry on anymore. He talks in the 43 verse 2 of being oppressed by the enemy. He tells us he's being mocked by the people around him, so much so that he says in 42 verse 10 that his bones are suffering mortal agony as his foes taunt him. And really, that means that what he's suffering, this oppression, is cutting really, really deep inside him. He feels isolated. No one sympathizes with his position, with his beliefs or whatever. No one therefore understands him. Even God, it seems, has deserted him. He says to God in verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me?" And then in 43, verse 2, "Why have you rejected me?" Clearly the taunts are getting through and he's beginning to doubt God, even himself. So there are external pressures that he's under from the people around him. And the fact, of course, that life has changed, that he can't get back to where he used to be and wants to be. And inwardly, as well, he feels mightily depressed. He keeps repeating it over and over, doesn't he? "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He confesses to being tearful much of the time. That comes in 42 verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night." And he feels overwhelmed, as he gives that picture in verse 7 of the waves of God breaking over him. So, what is happening here? Why is he so depressed? Well, I don't think it's to do with his physical surroundings, because actually he's not in a bad location by all accounts. He says in verse 6 that he refers to the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon. Now, the mountain of Hermon was situated, it's right in the far north of Israel, but it's the highest point of all of Israel. And the tops of that mountain are often covered in snow through the year. So it's quite a picturesque view in a fairly hot country. It has plenty of abundant streams flowing off it, from the rainfall that comes on its slopes, as well as the snowy tops that feed them. And it's Mount Hermon that provides the source of the River Jordan itself. So there's lush vegetation around here. There are waterfalls. It's a pretty nice place to be, really. But his problem is that it's so, so far away from Jerusalem, being as far north in Israel as you can get. And Jerusalem's where he longs to be, once more amid the throng of people who are worshipping there, with that vibrant worship they often have at festivals and so on. He's cut off from all of that. Now, we aren't told why. Whether this is a time of war, perhaps, and he can't get down south, whether it's maybe there is a plague or an epidemic going on, we don't know that either. Or perhaps he could be exiled there for some reason. He's got into trouble and he's been banished to the far north. One possibility is that the writer actually lived at the time in Israel's history when King Jeroboam was ruling the northern part of Israel, and he set up alternative places of worship. And he forbade the people of the north to go down south to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And to encourage them not to do so, he set up two worship centres of his own with golden calves. One was in the south in Bethel, but the other one was right in the far north, in this very area in which the writer of this psalm appears to come from. And this could explain why he's not free to go back to Jerusalem, which is where he'd like to be. He's now surrounded by people who've gone with what Jeroboam says, and they don't sympathize with him anymore. They don't share his faith. He knows that Jeroboam's worship centres are not the place to be, and he wants to meet God for real, but there's no one else around him that would share that faith and that feeling. So he feels isolation. He's in a kind of lockdown of sorts, and he's also prevented, of course, from going and doing the job that he was called to do, which is, again, a possibility, because this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And if he is one of the sons of Korah, which seems reasonable to suppose, then he would have been very actively involved in the worship of the temple in Jerusalem. Even so, it's not entirely clear whether it is some circumstance, such as we've been outlining like that are actually causing his depression, or whether it's circumstances maybe like that that were simply adding to the sense of depression that he was suffering from anyway. What does seem clear, though, is that his difficulties are not trivial. And whatever the scenario he's in, those difficulties are, by all accounts, not easily sorted either. So what can this psalm be saying to us? Now, we may or may not identify with his circumstances, whatever they might have been, or even entirely with his feelings on the matter. But there is still much we can gather from how he handles himself and his feelings. What I find interesting about this psalm is that it doesn't end on a high. With his problems all nicely and neatly resolved. Now, that would be much preferable, wouldn't it? If he could have written at the end of it somewhere, I was in those kind of difficulties, I was depressed and all that, but now, praise God, all is okay again. Yeah. Well, this is someone who hasn't found the complete answer to the situation, but he has something to tell us anyway. And I don't know how you feel when someone turns to you and says, I went through what you went through, and I've come through it, and everything's okay now. Well, yeah, I guess that's encouraging in a way, to know there's an answer and someone's found it, but it can also be a bit discouraging too, can't it? But, well, why haven't I found an answer? Why am I still going through this problem? And in any case, what you really want to know, and what you want to feel, is that someone is there with you, where you are at. And this psalm, I think, is like it is because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that he is with us in the ongoing, the as yet unresolved difficulties that we might be facing. And that in the midst of those, it's important that we meet God. That we meet God in them, not just hope he gets us out of them. So what is our psalm writer doing in this situation? In particular, what's he doing with all those emotions that he's experiencing? You can't necessarily stop the feelings coming, can you? They kick in, emotions do. They're all part of being human. It's what you do with them that really counts. And this writer has a strategy in the midst of his troubles. In the first place, what he clearly does is brings his feelings to God. Now that almost goes without saying, I know. But he does so without reserve. In 42 verse 4 he says, I pour out my soul. He doesn't hold back, this man. He's totally honest to God about what he's feeling, even his doubts about God's care for him, the thoughts that God has forgotten him, that God has rejected him. He doesn't hide anything. Doesn't hide anything for fear that God might be displeased at him for what he's thinking and feeling. In fact, there really seems to be an inherent sense of trust in him that God can actually handle his implied criticisms. It's a good policy, isn't it? After all, God knows exactly what we're thinking and feeling. He knows the extent of it. So we may as well be totally honest with him. And what better hope is there for change? Especially if we need to change. What better hope is there for us to change than for us to let God in on the deepest, most troubling thoughts and feelings that we have, whatever they might be? But it's not just the negative stuff that he acknowledges to God. There are the little shafts of light too, and yes, he's aware of those. In verse 8 of 42, he says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. He's aware of God's love, in fact, towards him at times. And he finds there's a song of night rising up, he says, like a prayer to the God of my life, as he calls him there. And in 43 verse 4, he actually calls God his joy and delight. So he's a bit of a mixture in reality. There are these dark and troubling thoughts, but at the same time, he is aware of certain things. He is holding on somewhere. But it does cause him to make some quite odd comments at times. I mean, what do you make of 42 verse 9? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Well, if God's his rock, reliable, trustworthy, how can he say that God's forgotten him? That just doesn't go together, does it? And in 43 verse 2, he says, "Your God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me?" Well, if God's his stronghold, his place of refuge and security, then how could God possibly have rejected him? The two don't exist, do they? But somehow they do in him. Somehow what he believes about God doesn't match with how he feels. And rather than reject one or the other, both are true together in him in some way. And he's honest about that. He's in fact holding on to what he knows of God and has experienced of him in the past, even though that seems contradicted by what he feels at present. So he's totally and thoroughly honest with God about where he's at, what he's thinking and feeling. But secondly, he recognises that the Godward stirrings in him, those shafts of light, these good things, it's those that he seeks to reinforce. And he has an interesting strategy to do that. It's talking to oneself. It's what the psalmists do at times. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Or as our first hymn today put it, "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." So he's addressing himself constantly. Why are you downcast, my soul? Hope in God. Notice how in this refrain, this one he keeps repeating, that the pronoun actually changes midway. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And then he goes on to say, "I will yet praise him." It's like the part of him that holds on to what he knows is true of God is talking to the part of him that is struggling with the difficult emotions. And he feels the need to keep repeating that message to himself that he's giving. And I like to think that every time he reinforces the message of this little refrain, he's making some progress. And the emphasis is changing all the time. For instance, the first time he says it, perhaps in verse 42:3, "Why?" is the emphasis. "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I don't understand why I'm like this, but I know I need to hope in God." That has to be the answer. And then the second time he says it, perhaps in verse 11, the emphasis is shifted to the "so." "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me, when you can put your hope in God, who is your saviour?" And maybe the third time, 43 verse 5, the emphasis is shifted to the "I will." "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." And there's something more emphatic about it as he recognises God is, after all, my saviour and my God. "I will praise him." Now this isn't some kind of pep talk he's giving. He's not hoping for the best here. His hope is very clearly and firmly in God himself. "I will praise him." It may not be to praise him for what I want to happen, or because God provides the answer I'm looking for, but I will praise him because somewhere down the line, I'll know that God's hand has been in this, and he knows what is best. And one thing's for sure, as we look back on this psalm, that already the circumstances that he's in have brought him actually to the place where he needs to be. Somewhere we all need to get to in the end, or we'll miss out on what life's about anyway. Because as I envisage this writer sitting down to reflect on his situation and to get all these things down on paper, write it all out, this is where he's at. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see, the primary cry from within his heart is not actually for relief. It's not for deliverance. Not even for answers. It is for God himself. To meet with God. He describes it in terms of something that's all-consuming, like a deer desperate for water. In the first place, it wants to quench its raging thirst. In the second place, it wants to soothe and calm its overheated, exhausted, aching body in those cool waters. In the third place, it wants to get down into that water and to find refuge and hide out of sight of its predators. You see, the point is that the deer is desperate and seeks not only to drink and to have that water in itself, but to immerse itself right into the water. Now, the psalmist has that same desperate yearning for God himself, and simply for God. As someone has put it, my goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to its goal in God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard, till God hath fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be oft-times great, he knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must need be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord, my God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. And so this writer of ours asks, when can I go and meet with God? Later he prays that God should send forth his light and his truth, and let them guide me, he says. This is 43 verse 3. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. God's light and truth, that's the way in to find what he's after. This is not some nebulous, ethereal feeling that he's seeking. It is the God who's revealed himself through his word of truth. At the same time, it is the God who has revealed himself that we are to seek, not just words on a page. As our hymn earlier expressed it, beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, the living word. And maybe ultimately this psalm is saying that it is actually good if we allow life's dissatisfactions, life's discomforts, to spur us to seek nothing less than God himself, and to find our true satisfaction in him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and bless you for who you are. You are our great reward because of who you are. because of all the glories that are wrapped up in you, there is no greater reward that we could desire or seek after. We thank you and praise you that you are everything our hearts would truly long for. Help us, Lord, in whatever situations we're in, whatever circumstances might become for us in the future, to hide nothing from you that's in our hearts, to seek you, to value you above all things, and to find in you our true satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close now with the song number 27 from Songs of Fellowship. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. My brother.